Ephesians chapter 4 begins what he built up for in 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 4 begins a section where he starts saying, this is now how you live, based on who you are, that he just gave you through chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul does that a lot in his books. He does that in Romans. He does that in Colossians. It's easily picked out there. It's picked out in Philippians, and it's really easily picked out here in Ephesians. It's picked out also in Galatians, just a little harder to find, but yet it's there also. So it's an interesting study, but he comes to verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And to paraphrase in a sense, it's just walk who you are. Walk who you are as a Christian. Walk what you are as a Christian. But he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he talks about something that's quite significant. We are all saved the same way. We have the same Lord. You have the same Holy Spirit in you that I have in me. There's nothing unique about you or me in that sense. You got saved the same way I got saved. Somebody shared with me the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And one day, that gospel took root in my heart, and I, by faith, trusted Christ as my Savior. You did the same thing, and you passed from death unto life. You now entered into that relationship with God. And what a joy that is for us as believers, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we were to die, where is our destiny? The Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm thankful for that. That's all I need to know, really, because that's a good thing. I'm going to be with Him. And what a blessing that is. I have the forgiveness of sins. Praise God, I need that. Don't you? Or did you not realize you were a sinner before you got saved? You know, there's some people out there today in this in Christendom or around the world that are teaching that you just need to accept Jesus to have a better life. That's not it. You and I have a real problem, and that is we are born sinners, and we are born separated from God. And that we need a Savior to save us. And God sent His Son to die on the cross for your and my sin, that we might have life eternal through Him. And when we by faith accepted Christ as our Savior, we entered into a relationship with God that God intends for us to have. I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for the privilege to know that my sins are forgiven. Some of the things that we are in Christ is that we are His children now. We are united as brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the same Lord in you that I have in me. You have gotten saved the same way I was saved. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. He ought to be telling you what He tells me. He ought to be conforming you to the image of Christ, just like He's conforming me to the image of Christ. We ought to expect that of one another, because if you name the name of Christ, there are things that He's doing in your and my life. And as He's doing those things, we're going to see that happening in us. And one of those things that as we're challenged in this chapter is to walk worthy of who you now are. You're identified as a child of God. You are now Christ's. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You have a different life. You are a new creature. You're a new creation. You're a creation made by God, and you have a new existence that you didn't have before you were saved. And there's nothing unique about this to anybody. All of us who are saved have that. And sometimes we get the idea that, oh, that's just for those that are special, you know, and those that are going to be in the ministry, or those that have a special calling by God. No, this is all of us. That's why he goes into this passage and he says in verse 4 and 5 and 6, it's the same Lord. You and I have got the same thing. There is nothing unique to you in your spiritual life that is only you in the sense of your salvation. You have the same salvation I have. We are one in Christ. We were saved the same way. We have the same Holy Spirit. So don't start thinking that somebody has something you didn't get just because he may stand behind a pulpit, or he may have a special ability, or he may have some. No, you have the same Holy Spirit. Every one of us are the same in Christ in those ways. Now, what the diversity comes is God has a special ministry for each of us, a special place for each of us, and that's in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He has a purpose for each of us. He has a place for us in the body. When you were saved, you were taken out of the world. You were placed into the body of Christ. You have your own unique place, but you got there the same way everybody else in the body of Christ got there. You have the same Holy Spirit that everybody else in the body of Christ has. I like Romans 8. It says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. And I like this because it puts us on an even playing field. There's nothing special about somebody because they're unique. But now he says in verse 7, I have a special place for you. And he doesn't specify. It's all of us. There's nobody that is not significant in the body. There is nobody that does not have a purpose. God has a reason for your existence. He has much for you. And I love that about our God. And now he's going to just simply say some things about the church, because he gives special gifts for special people to do things within the church that are very visible. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 taught us, as we looked at in Sunday school a little bit, that there are many gifts. There are many comely parts and uncomely parts, but they're all important. He's going to specifically point to just a few here in Ephesians. But he's talking about the local church and the ministry of the local church in this passage. What is it? It's here that we might all come. Look what it says here in the passage in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature and full of the fullness of Christ. Till all of us get there. That's all of us. Certain ones have certain ministries in that, certain parts in that, in certain ways. But look at verse 12. He's done this for the perfecting of the saints, for all of us, that we all might be about the work of the ministry, that we all might be about edifying the body of Christ. I like verse 14, because here he says, here's what he expects, that we henceforth be no more children. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody to grow up? Some of you have been around people like that. You just want to tell them, why don't you just grow up? Quit acting like a child. Can I say this? There are churches today that are catering to a childlike mentality, and the children run the church. Let me ask you a question. What is a home like when the children run the home? Very chaotic, no? It's not right, is it? No. But we can't let ourselves say, you know what, I'm fine. I've got enough of God. I'm okay in this. I don't need any more. No, he's saying that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They lie in wait to deceive, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, there's a lot of people being deceived these days. There's a lot of people following things that have nothing to do with God, but they don't know the difference. Children are pretty good at that. Matter of fact, they're very good at that. But look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And as you look at this passage, we speak the truth in love so people will grow up. Am I wrong to expect you to grow up in Christ? It's the normal course of all Christians. Grow up. Now, have you ever seen people throw fits? I like, when our kids started that, they didn't do it very long because it didn't get them anywhere. You know, you can throw a fit for a little bit. I just simply look, you having fun? I mean, they're supposed to impress somebody, right? You know, it's amazing to me. The squeaky wheel always gets the oil, they say. Well, why is it do we cater to childlike mentalities when really we ought to expect them to grow up? If you know Christ is your Savior and you've been saved for quite a while, then I expect some maturity out of you. Is that not a wrong or right expectation, or is it wrong? I remember somebody was telling a story about a guy that was playing in a softball league, and they were playing another team against another good church. And the guy says, well, you'll have to forgive that guy because he slid into second base and they got called out and he thought he was safe and he started saying some words he shouldn't have said. And the pastor walked over to the other pastor of the church and he says, you're going to have to excuse that guy. He's a new Christian. And the other pastor says, well, how long has he been saved? And he said, oh, he's been saved about 5 years now. What? Deal with those things. If you're a Christian, you ought to learn how to speak like a Christian. You ought to learn how to talk. You ought to, because God's going to lead you in that direction as you walk with him, isn't he? He's going to lead you. I love this passage. Look at the passage, if you would. Because I said this verse a little bit last night. Verse 24, he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's normal Christian living. There's nothing abnormal about this. It's abnormal when you do not grow up, when you do not put on the new man. This is the way God wants us to be. This is how God's put us together. This is how he's going to work in our life. And the local church has a great part in that. I praise the Lord for that, because it's a place where we can hear the word, where we can be taught. We should be doing that on our own too. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think that last phrase is a good phrase, because that tells you right there that there are people out there wrongly dividing the word of truth. We need to be careful. There's a lot of people going to be ashamed. That's all I can say. They're going to be ashamed. But as you look at this, he's trying to teach us that we're to grow up in him, and it's right. It's true. It's just simply being who you are. And you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But by God's grace, you have an attitude of, I want to grow. I want to be more of what God wants me to. I want to experience what God has for me. Now look at the passage, because that's exactly what he addresses here. Look at verse 16. He says, Christ, in verse 15, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is my philosophy of ministry. That ought to be every church's philosophy of ministry. There is no insignificant part, and we build each other up, and we do it in love. But then he says, like he does several different other places in Scripture, he does this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 3 is, in Romans 12, is the counter to what just happened. He says there, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you will not present yourself a living sacrifice. Here he says this, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, I like that because that expression has the idea of working or walking in the experiential mind, fleshly mind. And we as believers are not to walk that way. But if you do, you've just counterbalanced. You've just said, I'm not going to grow. I'm not growing. This is what I'm doing. Because this will stop God's intention for you. This will stop it. Can I say this too? But think about it, because that has the idea of the experiential mind. I want this neat experience. I remember I was out calling one time in a town where I was we were having meetings, and as I was knocking on doors, I met this lady, and I don't know if Pastor was with me or another person in the church, and as we were talking with her, she said, you know, I went to this church and named a church in the area and said, you know, I just walked in the door and I just felt the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I should say it, but I did anyway. I was a little younger, not as wise. Don't you feel him all the time anyway? What's unique about that? Now I know what this person was trying to say. There was just this wonderful, worshipful atmosphere. And churches are doing all they can to create worship. Worship is not created, it comes from the heart. It comes from obedience. It comes from walking with God. True worship is putting God in His place and understanding our place. It's not walking by this experiential thing. I'm trying to have this great experience with God. And we've made God's will into a thing that you have to discern and divine just about. It's like we did a well one time when we were in Wyoming. Janine and I bought some property outside of town, and there was it was 7 acres. And on this 7 acres, all the people around had wells already, or a couple of them did, and they went over 200, 250 feet deep to find water. We're talking Wyoming here, okay? We're not talking over here. You can find water at 3 feet here, most places. Most places it's coming out, but no, it's interesting the different. I don't know if there's a hydrologist here tonight. Hydrologist, is that what it? Hydrologist that deals with water. And I met one of those guys in Peru once, and he was from the States. He was down there working with them on some of their water systems, and I met him on the flight back. Interesting conversation, because he was from the West, and we talked about water out West. And you get in some of these arid parts of the West, and water's very valuable commodity. Very valuable. Ask Southern California. They want everybody's water. This year, we want to send them some. It's coming over our banks. But as we went and put this well in, they called me about that afternoon, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they said, "Hey, did you have this witched?" And I said, "What? No, did you have somebody come out here, you know, and divine this and trying to find water?" And I said, "No, I just kind of basically wanted the well right there because if we built a house, we wanted to put it over there. And I just felt that was the best way to do it. God was leading, obviously, because we hit water at 25 feet, he said, and they went down 40 feet. They're getting over 30 gallons a minute and cannot pump it out. So praise the Lord." But that's the idea some people have. When they were doing this for water, and so there's some electromagnetic stuff, and they've got all these things that they talk about that you can actually do this, supposedly. And these two iron or I've seen copper or whatever, they have rods, and you put them together, and where they turn around, you don't have to turn them. They just turn of themselves, and they come together, and that's where you're supposed to drill your well. That's where the water is. You know how to figure out if you can do that? Just go do that over a lake. If it doesn't work, you know, forget it. But no, I thought that was interesting. But people have that same idea about this, that, you know, God's will. I have to be out here discerning. I have to try and find it. And I have to, you know, it's out there somewhere. And no, walk with God and he'll lead you to it. God will lead you directly. We're looking for this experience. We're looking for this, you know, this sign from God. Well, the Greeks seek a sign. No, the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews seek a sign according to 1 Corinthians. That passage is a great passage that you quoted this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you think about that, but this in this passage, many Christians walk by means of the flesh because they're looking for this experience. They're looking for all these things that, you know, make my life fun, make it work, make it, you know, this great experience. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it's just WORK, and that's not a radio station. It's work. It's work to be a student. It's work to maintain this relationship. To pray. It's one of those things, you know, as you walk with God, and for me, it's just an attitude of prayer all the time. I haven't found the quote yet, but it was said of Spurgeon, and I heard it somewhere, and I've got to find the quote. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it's a good quote. Spurgeon or whoever it was said, "I don't go 10 minutes in prayer." He never prays longer than 10 minutes. But then he said, "I never go 10 minutes without praying." Interesting. An attitude of prayer. You know, just an attitude of the heart, a desire of our hearts. Is your desire to walk with God? God knows that. You get up in the morning, "God, this is your day. I want to walk with you. I want you to just lead me and guide me and direct me, and you do it as you see fit. And I'm going to walk with you and just trust you to do that. Your will is always good, and I just want to walk with you." And where do you expect God will lead you? In his will. Won't he? Isn't that what he does? Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? Sight is experiential. Faith is what God wants us to be faithful, remember? We walk by faith, not by sight. I don't have to see it, I just have to walk with him. But look what it says in verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Why is this? We see sin a problem more in the churches than we should. I remember talking to one of the deans of one of our Bible colleges not too long ago. And as I talked with him, it was amazing to me. He said, "You know what? We're having great problems with young people coming with sin issues in their lives." And he said, the problem is they're coming out of Christian schools. That's what the churches are sending to them. They're coming from homeschool. They're coming. That's our churches today. We've not taught people how to walk with God. We're trying to create a spiritual atmosphere, a spiritual center, when really it comes out of a relationship with God. I remember talking with him, and as he said that, I was not surprised, because I've been dealing with that in different circles, different ways. But I said, what's the next step? And he said, I don't know. He wasn't thinking that way. He was just dealing with what he was dealing with. And I said, well, the next step is you have to change your doctrine to justify your practice. And we are seeing attacks on doctrine like you wouldn't believe these days. Churches are attacking pastors, peoples. They're attacking the doctrine of the local church, ecclesiology. They're attacking eschatology. They're attacking soteriology. They're attacking the different doctrines about what it means. And you think about pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's been an attack for a long time. But we have to justify our practice. I want to share something with you that might hopefully help you think about this, because it's what I've been thinking about, and tell me if I'm wrong. Verse 17 says that we walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of our mind, but how many churches do you know today that cater to a fleshly mindset? We want the bigger, greater experience. Somebody had a little thing on Facebook today. I had a few minutes to look at it before I came over, and it had this pastor being shot out of the cannon in front of his congregation, going to land in a net. And it says, in the middle of his flight, he realized, what am I going to do next week? You have these organizations, you have these ministries that are built. You have Sunday schools, you have youth groups that are built on the great experience. We're going to have this great fun time. We're going to do this great thing. I remember back when Promise Keepers was around, and you know, they had some good things, but they had some things that were really dangerous. But I remember it was built kind of on this thing. You get 50,000 guys in a stadium, and you ask them, what's your favorite football team? And all these guys yell out all these different names, and who is the one that died on the cross for our sins? And they all yell, Jesus Christ, and there's a unity. And that's supposed to be a great thing. Well, you know, you could have yelled, who's your favorite football team? And then you could have said, who won the Super Bowl last year? New England Patriots again. All of them would have said the same thing, wouldn't they? But you're creating a hype. Well, they kept building and trying to do more. And then they finally got to the Million Man March in Washington, D.C. And then what happened to them? Do you hear any more? Their existence went by the wayside. Why? Because they're based on this experiential idea. The local church is not based that way. We want to base it on the spiritual. We want God to work in our hearts. We want to encourage each other in what God's doing. We want the Holy Spirit to have free access and reign in our hearts. And we're seeking Him. We're seeking God's will, and God builds us that way. But when you cater to a fleshly mindset, that's what you get. I don't know how many pastors I've talked to and that actually went that direction and have come back. It's been interesting, because when they come back, they say, I ask them the question, what happened? Why are you wanting to come back? And they say, it didn't produce what I thought it would. Well, that's right. God's methodology matters. Just speak the truth. There are some churches that don't do it this way. They don't speak it in love. They speak it and beat people over the head with it. That's not right either. Speak the truth in love. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, Christ. That's us. Don't walk with a fleshly mindset. Be spiritual. Be godly. And God will grow you. He'll lead you in His will. And it's not something that you'll have to say, well, I've got to put on this good image now. I'm at church now. It's not something. It's just you. I'm so thankful for this because I have nothing to offer anybody except what God's doing in my life. And I'm just me. Warts and all. I kind of think you're you with warts and all too, aren't you? Hopefully you don't have any warts. I mean, there is stuff to get rid of those. I don't have any real warts, but I'm just saying, you know, blemishes and all, you know. But by God's grace, I want to grow, don't you? I want to continue to experience what He has. I want to grow up in Him. I want to learn more about Him. I want to grow closer in fellowship with Him. I want to experience all that He has for me. I want to walk in the midst, right in the center of His will, whatever that looks like for my life. However it meets itself out as God's working in and through in my life. Whatever He wants. I'm walking with you. You and me, God, let's go. That's it. That ought to be all of us together. And I like that because when it's done together, when He's building the local church, each of us has a place. Each of us has significance. There's no insignificant part. There's nobody that should be feeling that, you know, if I left, nobody would care. You know, God would. And you would be missed whether you realize it or not. But if that's the only reason you're there is just because you think people ought to care about you, then you have a different view than God has. You're there to build up the body. What are you doing in that? Through your love that God is working out in you. Every one of us ought to be doing that. I love the marriage relationship when it's done God's way. You know, my wife loves me with God's kind of love. I love her with God's kind of love, so I want her best. You know what she wants for me? My best. You know what? I want to give of myself to her. You know what she wants to do for me? Give of herself for me. I have a problem, and my wife knows this. I don't want to put her out. I don't want her to do more than she would need to do. She works hard enough as it is. So I do stuff for myself that she would gladly do and wants to do for me because she loves me. And I do stuff for her because I love her. You know, that's a tough contest to get into. Who can give the most? Who can help each other out the most? Who can do for each other? You know, what a joy that is. What a privilege it is to be around that. And what a blessing it is to have a wife that loves that way. It's a joy when you can have that in the church. That's the way God wants us to be. When we grow up into Him, that we edify one another in love. We're seeking each other's best. We want that. I'll never forget when we had a problem with one of our men, and his wife was going to leave him, and her aunt brought her over to our house where our study was at that time, and we just had a session together. We called him in and he came, and we just went through some stuff, and I'm praying and asking God to lead, and you know, I just started raking this guy over the coal because Ephesians 5 holds a man accountable, and I simply said, look what you built. You built a wife that wants to leave you. And I must have gotten pretty hard on him. Because by the time I was done in 15, 20 minutes of doing this, she was defending him. But I remember when he left, and I'm in tears, they're in tears. I remember when they left, I gave them a hug, and they left together. They're still together today, praise the Lord. We're friends on Facebook. They haven't unfriended me yet. But we're, you know, I just said, I want to see you guys make it. I want to see you make it. I want to see you experience what God has for your marriage. I want to see you make it. And I was in tears. And gave him a hug and gave him a hug. And as he was leaving, I just said, you know, I love you. And he said something to me that day that shocked me. He said, Pastor, I know you love me. I know you love me. I'd have never have let you say those things to me that you said if I didn't know you loved me. You'll have opportunity to deal with harsh, deep embedded issues in people's lives if they know you love them. You'll have opportunity to share and see healing in ways that never came possible when you truly love people. God's kind of love. Let me finish with this. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's just over a few pages. I like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You know, you look at Galatians, you have... Somebody said to remember the order of these books is to simply remember, go everywhere preaching Christ. I like this other one I heard. It was in the Midwest, so it's probably out of the Midwest it came. It says, Gentiles eat pork chops. I think it came right from one of them hog producers that was in our church. I qualify. I like pork chops. C. Colossians chapter 1, he says this, for this cause, what cause? Well, he's heard about their love, heard about their faith, heard about their genuine desire to walk with God, their realness, their love in the Spirit. Verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The will of God. And here's what will be evidenced as you walk in His will. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Boy, doesn't that sound like Ephesians 4:1? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God's will is going to lead you this direction. This is going to be who you are. Verse 10. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He'll be pleased. You'll be pleased. Being fruitful in every good work. I like 2 Peter chapter 1. It's, if you do these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful. You'll have a purpose for your life and it'll be meaningful. It'll have fruit. I mean, that's what God intends us to have. And that's what people seek, a reason for their existence. Why am I even here? You find that in God. You find that as you walk with God. That you might be fruitful in every good work. And verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suited to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who are we? We're Christians. We have the forgiveness of sins. Let's walk like it. That's what God's going to lead us to, and it's going to look like this. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to be pleasing to the Lord. You're going to be strengthened with God's might, His power, not yours, His. And you're going to be patient. Patient. You know where anger comes from? Impatience. It's not working the way I like it. People aren't performing the way I want them to perform. You know where anger comes from? Self. Patience. Long-suffering. Endurance. But I like this part. Joyfulness. With joyfulness. Joyous believers. How many of our young people grow up in the church and really believe that being a Christian is joyful because we've portrayed it? How many want to go into full-time Christian service because they see the value and they see the privilege it is to walk with God and they see the joy of God's people and they see how people are treating each other? Wow. If this isn't happening, then my question is what? Are we in the will of God? Are we walking the way He intends? Or do we need to grow up? Do we need to grow up? Joyfulness. Giving thanks. Is it really a privilege for you to be a Christian? Or is it just something else? It's a way of life that you've adapted and now you're this fundamentalist. You're this thing now. Or is it really something that drives you, motivates you, and you have a relationship with God and God's working in you and you thank God daily for His salvation. You thank Him daily for the privilege of walking with Him and experiencing life. And then you can't wait to see what He's going to do in the future because you know it's going to be good. And you have a life of anticipation. God, it's your life. I know we're dealing with some hard stuff now, but God, you've got so much more. We anticipate that. We look forward to that because we know you. It's a life of joy. It's a life of thanksgiving. I like this challenge for us because as you see what it says in Ephesians, walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We ought to grow up. We ought to be those that are living in righteousness and true holiness. And then you come over here and you see a description of the will of God and how it works out in the life of the believer. My question is, are we really there? Or do we have more growing that needs to happen? Have we arrived? Not yet. Not yet. We had a lady. She died when she was 105. She got saved before 1900. She was in the nursing home where our first church was, and we did weekly ministry there. Got to know this lady. She was an incredible lady. She was not going to stop learning. She was not going to stop growing. She says, when I stop, I'll be dead. She stopped when she was 105. Wow. What an encouragement she was, wasn't she, dear? She just encouraged my heart. She challenged my heart every week. Just her attitude, her joy, her smile, her love. What a privilege to be around people who walk with God, who have the joy of the Lord in their life. They have the power of God. They experience it, and they see it in their daily life, and you see it. And they're thankful for anything that God does. Thankful for the privilege of even being His. And thankful for every day God gives them. I think it's a challenge for us tonight. Are you really walking in the will of God? Are you really growing? Or do you think you've grown up and you don't need anything anymore? No, we need to keep growing. Hopefully we're mature, but we need to keep growing, don't we? We need to continue to walk in His will, because this is what it'll look like in Colossians 1. This is what our life's going to look like. We're not walking in the experiential mind. I'm walking with my Savior. I'm letting Him work in me and through me. And He can do with me whatever He wants, because I'm committed to Him and His will, whatever it looks like. He'll give me the grace. He'll give me the peace. He'll give me the joy. He gives it all, His power, His ability. You and me, God, let's go. It's been the motto of my life for many, many years. You and me, God, let's go. I'm just going to go with You, God. You and me, God, let's go. It's the attitude of my heart, attitude of my life. And I'll tell you what, God's taken us through a lot. Hasn't He taken you through a lot? Isn't it a privilege to be a Christian? Isn't it a privilege to serve Him, to walk with Him? Isn't it a privilege to see Him use you to be a edification and encouragement to others? To see Him work in your life and see you being something to someone else as God works through you? What a privilege it is to see God work. What a privilege. And He does that with all of us, because there's no insignificant person here. I'm glad you're here tonight. Your encouragement to me. I'm glad to see your smiling faces, both of you. And the rest, no, all of you. It's a joy to be a Christian, is it not? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the privilege it is to be Yours, to walk in Your will. We don't walk in the vanity of our minds, experiential mind. We want to walk with You, God. We want to walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, help us to continue to grow. We know that's where You'll lead us. That's how You'll direct us. And Lord, I'm glad that we don't need to be children for very long, because You will build us up. You will use the church. You will use those around us. You'll use Your word in our lives. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And Lord, we can put on that new man that is righteous and it's real. It's not something we put on because it's just a mask to cover up who we really are. No, we're really Yours, and we're walking with You, and we really live this life. And it's true holiness that's seen. Thank You, God. Lord, if there's sin in people's lives tonight, Lord, deal with it as only You can. Point to it, Lord, that they might be able to confess it, knowing that You love them and You're a God that will forgive them their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and they enter back into that fellowship with You the way You intend them to walk. Lord, thank You for how You do that. And then, Lord, if we need to be going on and we've not been growing, we've just been kind of existing, give us a drive and desire to walk in Your will, to let You work in us and through us as only You can for Your glory. Change us, mold us, build us, and we'll give You the praise for what You're doing. And Lord, I thank You for the privilege it is to be Yours. Thank You for the peace that only comes from You, and the joy that certainly doesn't come from the circumstances of this life. Thank You, God, for the privilege it is to be Yours. Work in our hearts as only You can. Thank You, God, in Christ's name. Amen.